Morning.
Morning.
If you're wondering why I sit up front, it's because I get to listen to Gracie sing when she sings and gives worship on Sunday mornings. It's my favorite spot. So Gracie, it was great sitting in front of you this morning. You're welcome. Happy Father's Day. For the men raised kids that are raising kids or that have been great influences and mentors to kids, I wanted to say happy Father's Day. I did not get y'all roses like we got the women. You're welcome. We went a different route. Instead, we are going to, I think you guys will like this, we are going to buy a pig. We're going to send it to Tommy and her mission that she is doing there. And I have a project for you men this week. Whoever can come up with the most creative name for this pig, we will use that name, and we will send that pig with that name to Tommy in the from the men of Marshall Ford Fellowship. And Tommy will be able to use that pig there. So.
Submission's due next Sunday?
Yes, I'll announce it Sunday, so... And I get to choose the winner, so.
Bob Stoops.
I figured I love bacon, and so that was so. I enjoyed. By the way, I didn't give you an email. It's scott@mff.church. So if you want to submit, do that. It's good worshiping with you this morning. We are going to start our new summer series this morning. We try to do summer series during the summer every year where we don't just go book by book, verse by verse, but we will cover topical things. As you notice, a lot of our church disappears when it gets hot, and so people are coming and going a lot. So these topical sermons, I think, are really good for the church that we have. I think this series will be a good study for the church as a whole and for this church in particular. The series is going to be titled, The Church United. The Church United is what this whole series is going to be around. So we'll have a several week study and pray that God can show us what we as a church need to know. I believe this is a great church. I believe it has great individuals within it. But I believe from time to time, and even more often than from time to time, we need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged to find our purpose as individuals and to find our purpose as a church family. Because I believe the world is craving the church. They're craving for us to be united. People are uneasy with the way the world is going right now. Does anybody have worries with the way that the world is going right now? Does anybody have concerns with the way that the world is going right now? With the way that the city is going, with the way that the state, with the way the nation, the way that the world is going, do you have concerns? So I'm speaking about this, some things that come to mind, some things that are concerning that's in our world is politics. The media, terrorism, racism, we see it. We can't turn on the TV. We can't look at social media without daily these things coming out. Things that are dividing us, dividing our country, dividing our world. This list is a short list that I just gave. There's so many more things that can be on this list. I see now more than ever is how divided we have become as a nation, as a community. And the thing that I see more than ever is people are on edge. They're fighting, constant argument. When was the last time you went a day without hearing an argument? Without hearing somebody on their soapbox yelling their point. When was the last time you had a day without that? I mean, you can't turn on the news. You can't look at social media. You can't even watch SportsCenter anymore without having politics and all in there. Can't go to the grocery store without hearing people's thoughts and ideas and how divisive they are. You can't go to the checkout stand and not see it on the magazines that are right in front of you. The world is divided. And I believe it's time for the church to step up. It's time for the church to step up, not because we have the answers, but because we are the answer. Now that sounds prideful to say that we are the answer. But you and I have Christ living within me, and Christ is the answer. And when we can unite as a family, we become the answer. So I hope this series, as we dig into where is our role, what is our role as a church, is somewhat defined. I pray that this challenges you. I hope it makes you a little bit uncomfortable. Because when we are challenged and when we are uncomfortable doing God's work, some amazing things are happening. When we are out of the norm and allow ourselves to be out of what is status quo for us, God does amazing work through us. Before I get ahead of myself, before we dig into the scripture this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for unity. We pray for unity for the church. God, that you would gather men and women and children to serve you, to love the world the way that you love the world. Lord, unite us in that. Lord, we expect growth within us, within the church. Spiritual growth, discipleship, God, we expect these things to happen when we put our focus on you. Lord, give us your eyes and help us become your hands and your feet to this world. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I believe this church is a great place to come and worship our Lord and Savior. It's great with the music, with the being able to give back, with the sermons are always great. And every form of worship we do, I think, is a great thing. But we do not come here to worship God. This place is far more than just a place to come every Sunday to worship. I believe that you, the people in this room, and I are called by Jesus. We are called by Jesus to be the church. And we're called to do it together. So what is the church? That's what we're going to study. And what is the church's purpose? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're just going to hit a few verses in Matthew 16. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about this statement. I want you to focus on what your immediate reaction is as I read this statement. The church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. What is your immediate reaction? The work of Christ through His church, I believe, has to be the hope of the world. What's your reaction? Your immediate reaction is, absolutely, you're right, amen. Or is it a reaction of, you know what, you're probably right, but I'm not all that moved by it. I don't feel that much from it. I think you're probably right, and you're probably going to show me scripturally that you're right, but probably not enough for me to be moved to go out of this place and really think of the church as being the hope of the world. Most people in the church don't see the church that way. For most people, church is a place where you go to fellowship, where you see your like-minded believers once a week. We worship God, and we learn about great things in the Bible, and then we go out, and the next day's Monday. But we can walk in these doors and not see the church as the hope of the world and not be moved by that idea. I want you to think with me, dream with me. You're the CEO of Amazon. You're the CEO of that in my opinion is changing our world. Absolutely changing our world. It's changing our culture. Imagine being Jeff Bezos. Am I saying his name correctly? Yeah. You think he goes every night thinking about how much he and his company is changing the world? Probably so. I think that the impact that he has on our culture, the reason I chose Amazon today is if you saw on the news, they just bought Whole Foods. And what was crazy about that purchase is just by them announcing they were buying Whole Foods for $13 billion, their stock went up over $13 billion. It's almost like they bought it for free. I believe he probably goes to bed every night thinking about how he is changing the world. Now let's say you're the director of the CIA. Do you think he understands his importance in this world? Do you think he understands the impact that he has? How much in trouble we would be without him? We are the church. We are the church, and I believe this has to be our intention. It's called the church is the hope of the world. You believe it? For me, I do. I believe that the church has to be the hope of the world. I may be young, I'm getting older. I may be dumb, but I believe that we are called to be the hope of the world. You might think I'm crazy enough to believe that God expects His church to do amazing things through His power, but I absolutely believe it. God is true to His word. And if the church is the church that God designed us to be, we have to rise up. And I think one of the things that really hampers us from rising up is it's so easy to be self-centered in the church. If we stop worrying about our and whether we need to do this program or do that program and stand up and be the people that God calls us to be as a group. Imagine if the churches in Austin worked together. Imagine if the churches across the United States, hundreds of thousands of churches, worked together. And instead of adding to the divisiveness of the world, we had the goal of uniting one another. Instead of I believe that level of unity would change the world. You think poverty would look a little different? You think the church could end AIDS in Africa if we could unite together? You think the foster system in Travis County would look different if the church stood up? I believe if the church was living out the dream God has for us, welfare would look a lot different. The church is called to be the hope of the world. Jesus believed that. In Matthew 16, Jesus makes a prophecy of what the church is going to be like. He's making a prophecy, which means he's speaking to you and to me. He calls us the church. It says that his people are the church. He says that we will have more influence and more power. Matthew 16, I'm going to start in verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." They were all wrong. And then he says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Jesus said, "That's great, that's great. They're not right. They got it wrong. But who do you say that I am? You that have seen me. You that have lived with me. You that know me." Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You are the Messiah. He says, you are the Savior. The Savior that the Jews have so desperately desired, that they've been searching for. The Savior that the world has waited centuries for. And he not only calls him the Messiah, he not only calls him the Savior there, but he also calls him the Son of the living God. In verse 17, look at Jesus' response. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. I listened to one of my favorite preachers, Matt Carter, preach on Matthew chapter 16 and his understanding of the church, and it really opened my eyes to what this passage meant. There's a significance behind where Jesus was preaching. This place, Caesarea Philippi, has huge significance in us understanding this chapter and understanding what he's telling the church. I think we have a picture of Caesarea Philippi. This is a picture of what it looks like. You see, it's very mountainous and rocky. And if you can see, right there in the middle of the screen, there is this pit. There's this giant cave where water would come up, the spring would come up in it. Jesus was said to have been standing on top of this rock that overlooked the water when he was teaching about his church. And as you are learning about Jesus' journey and where he goes, this place sticks out. Caesarea Philippi sticks out. This place is about 40 miles out of the way. If you look at his journey, this is about 40 miles out of the way. We have no clue why he went there until we really understand this passage. Why in the world would Jesus go here to teach us about the church? To simply announce, upon this rock I build my church. Couldn't he have done that anywhere? Caesarea Philippi was built in the shadows of a stone wall. It's not a Jewish city, it's a Roman city, and it was originally to be established by the Greeks, who named it Peneus, and was associated with the worship of the Greek god Pan. It was a very wicked city. It was known to have idolatrous worship. There are all types of carvings in the walls, in these caves. All different types of carvings that are there that is the sign of worship of different governments, of different kings, of different leaders. And you see all these different altars there that they would come and they would have these sacrifices in these altars. From that first picture, you saw that pit of water. They would sacrifice animals and throw it in that pit of water, and then they would go and they would drink this water with dead animals in it. Do you know what the name of that pit was? Name of that pit in the center of that cave there was called the Gate of Hades. The Gate of Hades. It's a cave which the pagans believed was the entrance to the underworld. They believed it was the gate to hell. Caesarea Philippi was the center of the pagan world at that time. People from all rock, and they would worship their gods and their governments and their kings and their rulers there. The Romans referred to it as the Rock of the Gods. And as you can see in that second picture there, all the altars that we talked about, several altars, this is just a zoomed in shot, but there are several other altars that people would come and worship all different types of gods and governments there. So let's look again at verse 18. With this understanding, why in the world would Jesus be preaching this here? And I tell you in verse 18 that you are Peter, and on this rock, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This, by the way, is the first time the word church is found in the New Testament. This is the first time the word church is found in the Bible. But reading this with the understanding of where Jesus is preaching from, I grew up reading this verse several times, thinking that this was a battle, an eternal battle between heaven and hell, and between the church eternal and Hades eternal. And was that Jesus' purpose there? His purpose there was to say, I am powerful than Hades, eternally and here and now. The church is more powerful than Hades. Hades that we just looked at, and the eternal Hades. That's why he made this 40-mile journey to Caesarea Philippi. He went 40 miles away to stand with the gates of Hades behind him that represented all. You, Peter, are the rock that I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The sentence really sticks out to me. The verse really sticks out to me. You, Peter, are the rock. You are the rock. Rock wasn't the rock that he was standing on. The rock was who? Peter. He wasn't saying this physical rock that I'm standing on. I believe he put his hand on Peter and he said, you. You are the rock. It's not the rock that everyone else built their altars on. It's not the rock that everybody else built his church on property. God does not build his churches on property. He does not on his believers. Why do you think Peter was asked the question, who do you say that I am? His answer, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that, people like Peter, is who God builds his church through. It's who Jesus builds his church on. And I tell you, that you are Peter and on this rock. I tell you that you are Peter and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. When all those men, when all those false gods, when all those kings, when all those rulers, my church will still be standing. That's what Jesus is telling them. Peter, I am building this through you. The church is never going to pass away. What Jesus said is true. He builds his church on his people that believe that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and there's nothing, nothing that has power over the church. I believe that we have enormous spiritual power when we understand this, when we understand that our power comes through him. There is absolutely no earthly power. The church has power to change, the power to fix, when we have the power of Christ. No man, no government, no organization, no Bono, no Pope, no president, nobody has the power that the church has. When we are living out the way that God intended us to be, no congressman or congresswoman, we are the hope of the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the church is the hope of the world? This building was built in the 50s, I believe. It's made a few changes along the way. Over by where the air conditioning control was, that used to be a kitchen. There used to be a house over here that was the Sunday school room. This church was not built to have Bible studies. It wasn't built for the purpose of worship. This church is a place where Jesus foresaw us being the change that the world needs. To be his hands and his feet, the church has to be the hope of the world. If that's true, if this is true, look at verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Great verse. We can try to dig in to the Greek, and there's some interesting studies when you do word studies on this, but let me just simplify it as much as I can. Christ gave his church, his power. If that's true, that we have the power to do these things, to do the things that Christ did, then we need to be the church. We have to be the church that God intended us to be. I believe that that means we have to be a missional church. We say it all the time, that we are a missional church, a church that has a lasting impact on this community. A church that Jesus talks about in Matthew 16, a missional church. What does that even mean? It's easy to throw out that word, we're a missional church, but what does that mean? I like to say we are a very family missional church. We'll get into family later, but what does this word missional mean? I believe that this is the understanding that we as a group, and I know this thought's a little morbid, so excuse me, but we as a group have on average 20 to 40 years. 20 to 40 years, and that's if Christ doesn't come today. We have on average 20 to 20 to 40 years to make a dent in the Great Commission, to shine His light. We have to be the church. We can't just be a place that we come on Sundays and worship. We have to be the church where every member is a missionary. Every member is a missionary. And to me, this is twofold. The first part is to be a missionary where God has you. To me, a missionary, when you leave this place and go to your home and go to your community and your neighborhood and your workplace and school, for those that are in school, to the grocery store, to wherever you go, to be a missionary where God has you. And that's a tough mission field. We used to go to Mexico every year. It's pretty easy to preach the gospel in Mexico because we already stuck out like a sore thumb. I mean, we tried to look like him as much as we could. I'd always get upset with Kim because he'd make me cut my hair, and we'd have to wear our clothes the way that they would wear their clothes. But at the end of the day, we're a bunch of gringos that are trying to share the gospel, and we're already different. We're already weird. We've crossed that bridge. So we are more comfortable now because we're already weird. But when it's our neighbors, when it's the people we run into every day at our workplace, it makes it more difficult because they know us. They know us. They know the mistakes that we've made. And we have to live with them every day. And this mission field is terribly difficult. As difficult as it is, God gives you the power. So that's the first part. I believe being missional is when we leave these doors that we go out and we are a missionary wherever we go. And the second part is when we do it as a church collectively. This church supports many different organizations that we have passion for. Partners in Hope is one of my favorite. I talked to Matt Peacock yesterday, and the work that they do in this community is absolutely amazing. And being able to host dinners where we get people coming to our church like Carolyn and Matt, and the timing that God used for all that was absolutely amazing. But working side by side with other churches in this community, the Acts Church, the Baptist, the massive Baptist church down 2222, all different sized churches working together for different backgrounds, serving the same God. We have the Crisis Ministry. If you guys don't know what the Crisis Ministry is, it's one of the most amazing ministries that this community has ever had. They have churches from all different backgrounds giving and supporting this organization. And every time there's a need, God fulfills that need through the Crisis Ministry. We have missionaries from this church. You heard from Aiden not long ago and the mission that Aiden has. Everybody knows about Water for All and the importance of Water for All. We hope to be adding a new, really creative mission soon. But when we as a church come together and understand our role in missions, it's hugely important. That is what we mean when we say that every member is a missionary. So how do we know? How do we know when Marshall Ford Fellowship is a mission church? Is it when we are spending money the right way? If we have a certain percentage that we send off to missions, we can check that off. We are a mission church. Or is it when we're praying enough? When we hit our knees long enough for our missionaries, for our neighbors? Is it if we have the right programs in place? I believe the church becomes a missional church when each one of us see ourselves as missionary people. When each member sees themselves the way that God desires them to be, and that is to be missional. That's living the dream. See, God gives us different gifts and different talents. Aiden came up here and he shared that he is not comfortable very often getting up and sharing the gospel with somebody. That's not his talent. But he has this talent in translating. And he is being a missionary using the gifts and the talents that God has given him. What if we saw our neighbors? What if we saw those that we work with? What if we saw everybody that we come in contact with, the way that Colin and Ronnie see Africa, the way that Aiden sees Papua New Guinea? That is when we become a missional church. When we see our neighbors through the lens that Christ sees them. And when we as individuals and when we as a church collectively understand the importance of the church. To understand that you are here to live for the cause, that we stand together with the church, with other churches, we can change the world. Change is contagious. When this place becomes more than just a place of worship, but an understanding that it is a mission-sending agency, I think we can say we're a missional church. The gates of Hades will not overpower the church. That's what the scripture says. Which is why this series is going to be so important for us. That's why living in community is so important for believers. And I will show you scripturally the opposite. When we are not living in community, we are living in sin. We'll look at that later. And I do not believe that my job as pastor is to have this vision of we got to do this and this and this and this, but it's to fan the flame in each one of you to understand the way that God sees you, to understand that you are a missionary right where God has you, to understand that the church, when we unify, when we are unified together, that we can do anything, that we can change this community, that we can shed light in the darkest places when we are united together. When the church collectively starts seeing itself as Christ told us to be in Matthew 16, I think change happens. I believe that if you really look at Matthew 16, God shows that the church is supposed to be on the offense. And we see in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the power that we have. The power is from the Holy Spirit. You might ask, is the church still important today? Is the church still important today, or was that in the book of Acts? Was that 2,000 years ago? We know it's important. The book of Ephesians, we're told, "Husband loved the church and gave himself for it." That's how important the church is, that God gave himself for it. I'm not sure where you are today. I'm not sure where any of you are today. I just know that this is a message that we needed to hear this morning. Do you see yourself as a missionary? Do you see yourself as a missionary when you go to work? Do you see yourself as a missionary when you pull up in your driveway? Do you see yourself as a missionary when you're in the grocery store? When you're at school? That's what God intends. That's what He gives you the power to do. The last couple of series we've had, understanding your spiritual gifts, loving your neighbor. Do you see the theme that we've had? Do you see the importance God is putting on this? We can't be silent. We have to work together, united as one body, being the church that God calls us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are excited that we get to be a part of your will. Lord, we are excited that we get to, because of the love that you have for us, shine light into the darkest places that you put us. Lord, I pray that we can mature to the point where we can see ourselves the way that you see us. That we can see the importance of us living out your will in our lives and how desperate this community needs that. Lord, you have us here for a reason. To spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus in our own way, that you give us gifts and talents to do that with. Help make that clear for each person. Give us wisdom on what that looks like for us. Give us wisdom as a church on what that looks like for this church. And thank you that you care enough, that you have enough passion and love for us, that you want us to be working side by side. It's your name we pray. Amen.